Good evening, everybody. It's great to see you. We're going to be looking at Psalm 55. Let's just pray to God and ask for his help as we come to listen to his word. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you that it is your living word and your active word. And thank you that through it you speak into our very hearts and beings. Please would you speak to us tonight. Please would you speak to us to reassure us, to encourage us, and to enable us to know how to live when we face those times in our lives when we experience extreme anguish. So please minister to us through your word this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder whether you've ever found life so difficult and so unbearable that you just want to run away. Have you ever found life like that? At the beginning of this month, Sol Campbell, the Arsenal footballer, was playing in a game against West Ham. It was a game that Arsenal lost 3-2, having been up. And at half-time, he was taken off, and he was so disturbed, so anguished, because he'd been responsible for letting two of the goals in, but he just did a runner and disappeared. And for some days, nobody knew where he was. He was in anguish and could think of doing nothing but running. When I was at school, there was a child in my class who ran away to Canada. He took out all of his savings and he booked an air ticket and he flew to Canada because he just couldn't stand his family anymore. He was in such anguish that all he could do was run away. And I guess that's exactly how David feels in this psalm. We heard it read, didn't we, in verse 6. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Here in Psalm 55, David is in utter anguish. And what he wants to do is simply run. He wants to be somewhere else. He wants to be somewhere where he can be at peace. Psalm 55 is the second of our songs of the night. We're looking at the Psalms, and we've looked at the Psalms of the day, the joyful experiences of Christians. But we're looking also at the songs of the night. Those times when our spiritual lives or when our life in general is just really difficult. And the Psalms teach us how to cope with those sorts of situations, how to face them. And here in Psalm 55, we find that David is in utter anguish. For him, life has become unbearable. His thoughts trouble him. He says that in verse 2. Literally, he says he's restless. He can find no peace. He's distraught. His heart is in anguish. He's terrorized by the fear of death. He's beset by fear and trembling. He's overwhelmed by horror. He is in utter anguish. Well, what's the cause? What's the reason? Why does David feel like this? Well, actually, we don't know the precise reason. We don't know the exact moment in David's life that's being referred to here in this psalm. But as we read the psalm, what we discover is that David has been betrayed by a close friend. That's the cause of his anguish. Someone with whom in the past he enjoyed close spiritual communion. Somebody who had covenanted and promised to be loyal to him. And now this person that he utterly trusted is conspiring against him and leading a revolution or a rebellion against him. Speaking against him, plotting violence against him. Planning to kill him, to remove him as king. And as he faces this situation, David is paralyzed by anguish. David says he could have coped with anything else. He says, I could have coped if it had been an enemy who turned against me. And many times in his life, David did cope with just that situation. But he says, here it's a friend. And now, I just can't cope. Well, I don't know whether in your life you've ever experienced paralyzing anguish like that. I think often in life it is actually breakdown of relationships that brings about that paralyzing anguish. Maybe it's a friend who betrays us. Maybe it's a relationship or a marriage that breaks down. Maybe it's when our family reject us when we become a Christian. Our relationships break down and we just feel that paralyzing anguish. Where we don't know where to turn, we don't know what to do. It's the anguish that leaves you in emotional turmoil, unable to think straight, unable to rest, wanting to escape. When I feel like that, I just have to pace. I find it almost impossible to kind of just sit still and be, because it's on your mind. You're in emotional turmoil. Well, if that's you, that's how you feel even tonight, then that David writes this psalm to help you. He writes it to help you to know what you should do if you experience that kind of anguish. But maybe if you're not experiencing that kind of anguish now, or maybe if you've never experienced it, it's still helpful to you to listen to this psalm. It'll be helpful to you to listen to what David has to say, because it will help you to help others. It will help you to know how to help people who are passing through that experience. Especially, it might help you to know how to pray for them. And one day, you may personally feel and experience that anguish yourself. And you'll be ready for it. You'll know what you can do. And you see, I think the Bible leads us to expect that we will have those times of anguish in our lives. It's part and parcel of living in a fallen and a ruined world where people are sinful, where they don't keep their promises, where they do let us down, where they oppose us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter quotes from this psalm for Christians. He says, expect to feel anguish when people oppose you. So as we look at this psalm, I want to suggest that David teaches us four things that we're to do when we experience anguish. Four things to do, four ways of dealing with it. And the first of those is simply pour out your heart to God. Pour out your heart to God. See, what's so striking about this psalm is that David actually doesn't bottle his feelings up. David tells God exactly how he feels. That's the very basis on which David comes to God. In verse 1, he urges God to listen to his prayer, to not ignore his plea. And then what does he do? He pours out his heart. He tells God all about his anguish, all about his fears, all about his terror. He tells God that he's on the point of running away. David brings his emotional turmoil to God. He tells God that he can't find any peace, that he can't find any rest. He tells God how much it hurts to have been betrayed by his friend. And so I think the first thing we can learn, the first thing that we need to do when we're experiencing anguish, when we feel that the only thing we can do is to cut and run, is actually to tell God how we're feeling. I don't know how you feel about prayer. Are you one of those people who thinks that prayer is a bit of a chore? Prayer is something that you know you ought to do, that you don't do as much as you should. But basically for you, prayer is sort of a bit of a work. Prayer is a kind of shopping list of requests to get through. If that's you, then I think this psalm really teaches us and reminds us that prayer is for the Christian a wonderful privilege. God cares for us individually and personally, and he invites us to bring our feelings and to bring our fears to him. It seems to me that all too often, sometimes we pray as if we've got to hide our real feelings from God. That somehow God wants us to use the right language. He wants us to say the right things. He wants us only to speak to him in the way that we think he wants to hear. I was watching the new series of The Apprentice on Wednesday night. I love it. It's great. But I was just really struck at the end when the sort of Alan Sugar was doing his interview with the people there, that there was a guy who kept saying, "You're just telling me what I want to hear. You don't ever give me a real opinion. All you do is you tell me what I want to hear. I say something and you parrot it back to me." Well, I think in prayer we're often like that with God. We don't tell him the truth. We tell him what we think he wants to hear. We're actually embarrassed by our feelings and our emotions. We think that somehow God can't cope with them, that somehow God will be surprised by them. And when we think about it, that kind of attitude is utterly foolish. God already knows exactly what we feel like. It's no surprise to him when we pour out our feelings to him. And of course, as our Father, that's exactly what he wants us to do. I've got two children, and they're just beginning to grow up and beginning to get beyond the baby stage. Actually, one of the things that I find really joyful about sort of them getting a little bit older and being able to talk and come and speak to us is that they come and share their feelings. Earlier this term, Harriet wasn't having a particularly easy time at school. There was something wrong. She clearly didn't want to go, wasn't enjoying it. We didn't really know what was happening. Then after a sort of a few days, she finally came and told us that actually the reason she didn't want to go was because people weren't playing with her at break time. That was just really moving. Have your child come and explain to you why they're feeling the way they are. What did I think? Well, you shouldn't think like that. Of course not. God is our Heavenly Father. We can bring our feelings to him. I actually think that one of the great privileges of prayer is that we can be absolutely honest before God about who we are and what we feel. We can be absolutely honest before God about who we are and what we feel. I think we can have an intimacy with God that we don't enjoy with anybody else at all, because we're free, because God already knows our hearts. When we're praying, we're speaking to the one person who actually knows us as we really are. Nothing is hidden from him. So what's the point of hiding? We're going to sing one of my favourite hymns after this talk. We're going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I can't think of a hymn that is more appropriate for this psalm. It's a hymn that I love because I think it speaks of that wonderful relationship that we can have with God. We sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Then in the final verse, do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. Find your strength and comfort there. As Christians, we can pour out our hearts to God. We live in a culture, don't we, that's sort of so far removed from the stiff upper lip culture of 40 years ago. As a culture, we've learnt that we need to talk. Everybody wants to talk. Everybody wants to emote about their feelings and find someone to speak to. And that's right. When we experience anguish, it helps to share with others. It helps to let it out. It helps to speak to somebody who is empathetic and sympathetic. We all need someone to speak to about our deepest feelings and our deepest fears. But I want to suggest that above all, that person should be God. It seems to me the whole rise of psychotherapy and counselling at the beginning of the 20th century was in many ways a direct result of the collapse of Christian faith. As people were no longer speaking to God, they found that they needed counsellors, therapists, psychiatrists to speak to. There is a sense in which God is the great therapist of our souls. He is the one that we need to come to and to pour out our hearts to. So if you're suffering anguish, can I urge you to pour out a heart to God? To go to him and tell him how you're feeling. To go to him and tell him how it hurts. Can I urge you to cry out to him in your distress? That's what David does in verse 17. He says, I cry out in my distress. Literally, it says, I groan. David says, I groan before God. I can't even put into words the pain that I feel. It's the same kind of language that's used in Romans 8, where Paul talks about us groaning, waiting for the new creation. David groans before God. And you see, the great news is that God will listen and that he will be more than sympathetic. We have this idea, don't we, that God can't possibly understand what it's like. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus knows what it is to be in anguish. If ever whenever there was a person who knew what it was to be in anguish and to be sold out and betrayed by a close friend, it was Jesus. And what we read in the Gospels is that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus poured out his heart to his Father. Jesus brought his anguish to his Father and spoke to him about it. It's no wonder that the Bible tells us that Jesus is our sympathetic high priest, the one that we come to who knows just what it's like. So I want to suggest to us that we need to cultivate the habit of honest private prayer, to cultivate the habit of pouring out our hearts to God. Actually, not just when we're in anguish, not just when we're in that terrible situation, but actually all the time. I think that kind of pouring of our hearts out to God can only ultimately be done in private. The New Testament teaches us time and time again to pray in private. Jesus said, go into your prayer closet, shut the door and pray. Jesus went to find the solitary places to pray on his own. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus didn't have a prayer meeting. He prayed on his own and brought his heart to God. I have to say, I find personally, almost invariably, the highlight of my day is the private time I spend with God at the beginning of it, talking to God about how I feel, how things are. I then find I spend most of the rest of my day trying to relate to other people. And it's just infinitely more difficult to relate to other people who don't really know your heart than it is to relate to God. I wonder if for many of us, as evangelicals, our quiet times are mainly Bible and little prayer. Is that true for you, if you have a quiet time at all? Is it mainly Bible and little prayer? I want to suggest that we need to cultivate private prayer, pouring out our hearts honestly before God, because otherwise we will be spiritually impoverished. And actually, very often, pouring our hearts out to God actually helps to get things into perspective. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think we feel anguished and troubled simply because we've got things out of proportion, simply because we've blown something out of its true significance. And actually, prayer can really help, because in speaking to God about it, we actually realise that we've got nothing to complain about, that we have no real reason for being anguished, that we've actually brought it on ourselves by blowing it out of all proportion. We discover that our anguish is sort of self-indulgent or self-pity. Now, that wasn't at all the case with David here. This was real. But sometimes when we pour out our hearts before God, we actually realise that we have no reason to be anguished, and we're able to move on. So that's the first thing, to pour out our hearts to God. Second thing I think we can learn, the second thing David does, is to pray to God for justice. He prays to God for justice. He asks God to demonstrate his justice. He prays that he will take away the cause of his anguish. David asks God to restrain the evil of those who are rebelling against him. In verse 9, he prays to God, confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound their speech. I don't know if you recognise that, but it looks back to the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Do you remember in the Tower of Babel, the people tried to build a tower to reach up to God? They conspired against God, and God came down and judged them and confused their language. He said in confusing their language, he would prevent them being able to accomplish the evil that they planned. He restrained their wickedness. And that's basically what David is praying for these people who are conspiring against him, that God would confuse their language so that they would not be able to plot and plan together to do evil, that they would be restrained. And then he asks God to judge those who've rebelled against him. Verse 15, he says, let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down to the grave alive. And again, that looks back to an earlier time in the Old Testament. It's in Numbers chapter 16. And in Numbers chapter 16, three men called Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against Moses. And God judged them. He opened the ground and they were swallowed alive by the earth. And by judging them in that way, God demonstrated to his people that Moses was in the right, that Moses was his chosen leader, and that to rebel against Moses was to rebel against God himself. So David is asking for God to demonstrate his justice by judging those who are rebelling against him, to demonstrate publicly that he really is the true king and that they are the rebels. So David is crying to God to judge his enemies. We were thinking a moment ago about how prayer is, in a way, therapy. But this is where we see that prayer is much more than therapy. It's not that it's just therapy. It is much more than therapy. Because, you see, God is able to do something. God is able to act. God is able to bring about justice. So David cries, "Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea." Maybe you're thinking, is this really a Christian way to pray? A bit shocked by the way David prays. Should we really be praying for the judgment of our enemies? Isn't this just the Old Testament, and we now know better? I don't think that's the case at all. The New Testament tells us that the experience of anguish is often the result of unjust oppression and betrayal, often by those who are close to us. And the New Testament teaches us to pray for justice, to pray for God's justice to be done. Think of the parable of the persistent widow who prayed for justice. Think of the Lord's Prayer. What do you think it means when we pray, "Your kingdom come"? That's asking God to do justice. At the end of the book of Revelation, John cries out, "Come, Lord Jesus." What is that other than a cry for God to come and do justice for his suffering and persecuted people? And David doesn't pray out of personal spite. It's because he's been wronged. It's because he is righteous, and because they are behaving unjustly and oppressively. So we're to pray for God to do justice. And actually, I think as we pray to God in that way, as we come before him asking him to do justice, that will also mean that we have to search our own hearts for our own motives. David prays here confident that he is righteous as he looks at the situation. As we pray about the situations that we face, maybe we'll discover that we're not as righteous as we think. As we ask God for justice, we have to search our hearts for our own motives, whether we can really claim that righteousness that David was able to claim for himself in this situation. And by praying to God for justice, actually what David does is he leaves justice to God. It's leaving justice to God which is the only way of avoiding taking it into our own hands, which is the only way of avoiding becoming those who simply seek to take revenge. Romans 19, we're told, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, 'It's mine to avenge, I will repay.'" It's God who is going to bring about justice. And in praying to him to do it, we pass it over to him. We put executing justice out of our own hands and put it into his hands. And we're content to trust him that he will bring it about. So pour out your heart to God. Pray to God for justice. The third thing we see is put your trust in God. Put your trust in God. The turning point of the psalm is verse 16. After pouring out his heart and praying for justice, David puts his trust in God. He exercises faith. And when he exercises faith, he becomes confident that God will save him, that God will answer his prayers, that God will bring about justice. It's not that he's received it yet, but he is confident that God will bring it about. And that confidence runs through the final verses of the psalm from verse 16 onwards. Well, what's the basis of his confidence? Why is it that he feels able to put trust in God? Well, it's because he remembers who God is. Verse 16, he says, "But I call to God and the Lord who saves me." You see, he remembers that God is the covenant God, that he is the Lord, that he's Yahweh. That's the first time in the psalm that the covenant name of God is used. David is remembering that he is the God who has promised that he will bring justice about for him. He is the God who has committed himself to David. You see, there's a very strong contrast. David's friend has broken his covenant. But David is confident that God won't. That God is the covenant-keeping God. And not only does he remember that he's the covenant God, he remembers that he's the sovereign God. Verse 16, he speaks of God who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them. See, David knows that whatever the appearance might be, God is ruling and reigning. He's ruling and reigning as king and as judge. And it's those two things together, the fact that David remembers that God is a covenant God and that he remembers that he's the sovereign God, that is the basis of the faith that he puts in him. See, ultimately, the way to overcome anguish is by putting our trust in God. It's the only way to overcome anguish is to put our trust in God. That's what David says in verse 22. Speaking to everybody, he says, "Cast your cares on the Lord." That's the way to deal with anguish, is to put your trust in God. And you see, trusting in God in this way is really a decision of the will, not a response of the emotions. David decides to trust in God. He remembers who he is. He remembers his covenant. He remembers his sovereignty. And in a sense, despite his emotions, despite the anguish that he feels, despite the horror that overwhelms him, he turns to God and puts his trust in him. I suspect that when we're in anguish, we will never trust God through our emotions. Our emotions simply tell us to run. If we follow our emotions, that's what we'll do. Instead, we need to overcome our emotions, to reorientate them by putting our trust in God, so that we seek to live for him instead. So verse 22, David says, "Cast your cares on the Lord." Literally what he says is, "Cast on the Lord what he has given you." It's very striking. What he literally says is, "Cast on the Lord what he has given you." You see, actually, David is saying something quite profound here that's really important. He's actually saying that the troubles and the anguish that he experiences, the troubles and the anguish that we experience, are in fact given to us by God. They're part of his mysterious work of providence in our lives. It's not that somehow those cares are independent of God and then we give them over to him. David is saying here we actually give to God the very things that he's given to us to face in our lives. So when we experience anguish like this, it's not that God has failed. It's not that God has let us down. It's not that we're being punished. Actually, David says it's part of God's sovereign purpose for us. He has given these things to us, and we're to give them back to him. And when we trust God, David says that we can know that he will sustain us through our troubles. So verse 22 contains a wonderful promise. "Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you." Actually, it doesn't promise that when you cast your cares on the Lord, he's going to make it easy. It doesn't promise that he's going to take them away, that life is suddenly going to become simple and straightforward. You see, this casting of your cares on the Lord is not a Christian form of escapism. Casting your cares on the Lord is not another way of running away. I don't know whether you've ever come across the Christian poem Footprints. Quite a lot of people have it, this idea that you look back over your life and you see the footprints on the sand, and then there's the part where kind of there's only one set of footprints, and the person asks at the end, Lord, why was it in the most difficult times in my life you weren't there? The poem ends with that line, well, that's because I was carrying you. I actually think that's probably not true, not according to this psalm. It's not that God carries us. Instead, God provides everything that we need to sustain us so that we can keep on walking. It's the picture here. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will provide everything that you need to keep on walking in faith and in trusting him. He'll give you what's needed. And then he will do justice in the end and will bring the wicked down. So can I urge you, if you're in anguish, turn and put your trust in God. Whatever you might feel, remember his covenant commitment to you. Remember that he is sovereign, that he is ruling and reigning. Remember that he will do justice. And decide to trust him. Cast your cares on the Lord. And then you will find that your emotions will follow your faith. But it's highly unlikely if you're in anguish that your faith will follow your emotions. So put your trust in the Lord. And finally and lastly, I want to say, publicly testify about your trust in God. Publicly testify about your trust in God. What I think is very striking about this psalm is that David didn't keep his experience private. Why did he write this psalm? Why is it here in the Bible for us? Well, he wrote it speaking of his experience to encourage other believers. When he says, cast your cares on the Lord, he's writing that for us so that we will know what to do, so we'll learn the lessons of his experience. When he says at the end, but as for me, I will trust the Lord, he's begging the question, what about you? Are you going to trust the Lord? So it's tremendously encouraging to us, isn't it, to know that David experienced anguish, that he faced it, that he knew what to do, that God saved him out of it, and that there are lessons that can be learned. See, David wanted to testify publicly to what he'd experienced and how God had answered his prayers. I guess there are many of us here at City Church who at various times have suffered anguish, something like David. Well, I think one of the sadnesses is that many of us just keep quiet about it. It's just a private matter. We never share the experience. We never talk about it to others, either whether it's when it's happening or after it's happened. Actually, I think that can have negative consequences. Others who are experiencing that anguish then feel that they're the only ones. They look around the church and they think, well, I must be the only person here who feels like this. Nobody else ever goes through this kind of experience. And nobody is ever encouraged by hearing that God has really brought somebody through that. There's actually nothing more encouraging than hearing how the Lord has helped somebody to cast their cares on him, how he has been faithful, how he has enabled them to keep walking in faith, and how they have been sustained. We miss out on the encouragement of that public testimony because we keep our struggles and we keep our anguish private. I think one of the lessons that we need to learn from David is that we need to be more open to testify how God has brought us through times of anguish so that others might be encouraged, so that others who are experiencing might realise that they're not alone. So Psalm 55, the second of our psalms of the night, a man in unbearable anguish. Can I urge you that if you're in that situation, that you learn from David, pour out your heart to God, pray to God for justice, put your trust in God, and then publicly testify about your trust in God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this psalm that you've given us and that you've caused to be put in the Bible. Thank you for just showing us that sometimes your saints and your people do experience these awful times of anguish. But we thank you that you are a trustworthy God. Thank you that you are the covenant God. Thank you that you are the sovereign God. And thank you that even when our emotions are raging and there is no rest, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel we have no option but to flee, thank you that we can turn to you and put our trust in you. Thank you that we can cast our cares onto you. We can give back to you what you have given us. And thank you for your promise to sustain us, to provide for us with all that we need to keep on walking in faith. Father, I pray that you would take these words from this psalm and you would encourage our hearts. Thank you that you are a God to whom we can pour out all of our feelings. Please would you teach us to be those who would privilege and enjoy that private communion in prayer that we can have. And please would you help us to encourage and build up one another. Father, I pray that within the congregation here, we would be those who would testify quickly to your goodness and your grace in sustaining us and upholding us, that we might know that you're at work amongst us. And we ask this to your praise and glory. Amen.